They say history repeats itself. You know, that it's all been done before. So, why are we even here? Are we a part of some divine plan for eternity? Or are we stuck in a never-ending loop of nothingness? They say that what we do in this life matters in the next. We work, eat, sleep, repeat to obtain things that disappear when we die. How do we even know if we're doing things right? When I think about all of this, I can only come to one simple conclusion, and that's everything is meaningless.
Good to see you. I want to welcome all of our guests and those of you visiting with us at all of our campuses. And I just want to say hello to North, Downtown, West, anybody watching online today. Man, we're so good to have you. And would you just kind of show them some love right now? Put our hands together. Make them feel welcome. Really good to be back with you after being away for a couple of weeks. And didn't Petey Kinder just do a great job continuing this series a couple weeks ago? Petey is a great communicator, one of our teaching pastors, a great leader around here. He oversees all of our campuses and just a good friend. Appreciate him. And did you guys enjoy Kenny Hart last week? Did you guys enjoy having him? Any great? Man, that guy is as much fun to hang out with as you would think he would be. And can I just say, man, if Kenny got up here and just read the phone book, I would rededicate my life to Christ. I really would. He's just that good. But man, thank you for showing those guys so much love and listening so well to them. I want to encourage you before we jump into this last week to go to this link sometime today or tomorrow and check this out. We are tpcc.org, and our 2017 annual report is online. It's available for you to look through. What that basically is just kind of a highlight reel of last year. So some facts, some figures, some numbers, some things to celebrate that we've watched God do in and through our church. And I just want to thank you for your continued trust and generosity. And we're looking forward to seeing how God's going to build on that and what he's going to do in 2018. Well, today at all of our campuses, if you're brand new, we are on the final week of a series of messages that we have been in since the beginning of the year called Under Review. We've been working our way through the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And as we get started, I just wonder how many of you would agree with this statement right here, that life doesn't always cooperate? Anybody agree with that statement? Right? Anybody? Oh, applause. All right, yeah, we very much agree with that. How many of you had a week this last week just didn't cooperate? I mean, plans that didn't come together, conversations that didn't go the way that you thought that it would. I mean, life would be so much better if it would just get the memo and get on the same page you are, right? But life doesn't always play that way. It doesn't always cooperate. This has really kind of been one of the dominant themes that Solomon has been communicating to us all study long, that life just doesn't always cooperate. So what are we supposed to do with that? See, if you're coming into this brand new, Solomon is this guy late in life who sits down and he begins to put some thoughts down in a journal, so to speak. This journal is about 3,000 years old, and he begins to just examine his life and some of the decisions that he's made, some of the mistakes that he's made, and the things that God has revealed to him. He's really kind of giving us where true happiness and fulfillment can be found, and where it most certainly won't be found. And Solomon was just not some ordinary Joe. Like, he was one of the most successful, wealthiest, powerful people to ever walk the face of the planet. He had it all. And yet he keeps coming up short. And he comes to this season of his life where he just isn't as worried so much about what other people think of him. And so he just kind of lays it all out there. He just doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't dance around the issues, just kind of hoping that you'll maybe catch what he's saying. No, Solomon just says it like it is, which is one of the reasons why some of the content that we read in Ecclesiastes is so shocking and oftentimes complex. And Solomon, as a younger man, started off well. And he loved God, and he met this great girl, and they fell in love, and they had this passionate relationship. You can read all about it in Song of Songs, but somewhere along the line. We don't exactly know when, and we don't exactly know why, but that marriage didn't last. It fell apart. And so he jumped to another one, and then another one, and then another one. Ends up walking down the aisle like 700 times. And he has all these flings on the side. And you would think that he would find some kind of compatibility. I mean, out of like 1,000 women, you'd think he'd be able to find someone that was compatible with him, somebody that would fulfill him. But no one ever did. See, Solomon, he sort of kind of did his own thing in midlife. He sort of traded all that in, and he pursued this knowledge and these accomplishments and money and pleasure. And he thought all of these things, one of them, has got to bring me purpose and fulfillment, but it just left him feeling emptier than ever. So what Solomon is doing is he is taking us back and he's describing to us what life was like without God. And please don't misunderstand. Solomon is not in despair late in life. He's not questioning God then. He's not saying, hey, you know, I'm not quite sure that I could believe or put my trust in God. No, he's describing what it was like during midlife for him to live his life as he has walked away from God. And he's describing the questions he was asking then and the feelings of despair that he was asking then. But see, I believe that late in life, Solomon came back to God. As we conclude this study in Ecclesiastes, I want you to know that he is not going to leave us hanging in despair. And on the last page of his journal, he is going to provide some extremely clear conclusions as well as an invitation to you and to me. He's not going to leave us any doubt about where he currently stands. And I love the fact that Solomon comes back to God late in life, because it should say to you, whoever you are, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter what your past looks like, it doesn't matter the kind of shame that you might be carrying around with you, that you have hope as well, that you can come back to God as well. It doesn't matter, no matter what. And so as we come to chapters 11 and 12, Solomon's writing in these last two chapters of his journal really reminds me of his writing in the book of Proverbs, which is another book that he wrote. It's this wisdom literature, because Proverbs is like sort of these like short, insightful statements that are packed with all kinds of principles and life application. That's what the last two chapters of Ecclesiastes reminds me of. And really, Solomon is going to communicate this to us. We don't oftentimes want to hear this, but it's true nonetheless that no matter how hard you and I try, you just can't control life. No matter how hard we try. In fact, if you were to sit down maybe later today, and if you were to create two lists, one list is everything that you can control in life, and the other list is everything you can't control, the list of the things that you can't control would far outweigh the list of things you can. I mean, just think about all the things that we just simply cannot control in life. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have some responsibility. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. It doesn't mean we don't set goals. But it just means that we come to this place of humility that goes, man, there's just so much that I just simply don't have any control over. I can't control what's going on in North Korea right now. I can't control what's going on in the stock market. I can't control what's going on in Washington. I can't control what's happening with, you know, in terrorism around the world. I just can't control it. There's so many things about my own body that I can't control. There's all kinds of things going on inside here that I just can't control. Like my heart is just beating away. I'm not telling it to. Right? My lungs are breathing. I'm not commanding them to. There are things going on in my body right now that I'm not aware of, nor do I understand. There are way more in life that I can't control. The sooner we come to understand that, the sooner we'll come to this place of wisdom in our lives. That's what Solomon is communicating here in these last couple of chapters. And what are we supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do when life doesn't play nice? And just because life doesn't always go as we had planned, it doesn't mean that there isn't one. So let's look at this. Starting off in verse 1 of chapter 11, Solomon's going to say something kind of unusual here. He says, send your grain across the seas, and in time, profits will flow back to you. Now, some of you might have read this in a translation, perhaps growing up, that said it this way, cast your bread upon the waters. How many of you have ever heard that phrase before, right? A handful of us have. I remember when I was growing up in church, I was talking to one of the volunteers and the youth sponsors, and I was struggling with something. I don't remember what it was. And I was talking to him, and he offered me some counsel, and he looked at me and he said, you know, Aaron, sometimes you just need to cast your bread upon the waters. And I had no idea what he was talking about. Right? But here's the thing. I didn't want him to know that, so I just pretended like I did. Have you ever done that? Somebody ever given you some counsel, and you have no clue what they're talking about, but you're like, wow, that is good. That is good. Let me write that down with my imaginary pen in my imaginary journal. All right, I had no clue what he was talking. You want me to feed the ducks? Like, what do you want me to do? All right. And this is an odd phrase. We don't often use it nowadays, but in Solomon's day, it was very, very common because they lived in an agrarian culture. And so he's basically saying this. If you are a farmer, there's only two things you could do with your grain. You could keep it and make a sandwich, which would feed you one time, or you could put it on a merchant ship and send it off and invest it somewhere, and it will actually yield a much greater return. But if you put it on the ship, then it's outside of your control. It's outside of your supervision, and any number of things could happen to it. It's a risk you have to take. So Solomon is basically saying to you and to me, it has nothing to do about grain and ships for us today, but there is application for you in this. He's basically saying, hey man, sometimes you've got to live your life boldly under circumstances that you simply cannot control. You've got to move beyond your comfort zone, and you've got to take some risks from time to time. In fact, that's actually the prerequisite for growth of any kind. And I would just simply say this, man, just take like a few seconds right now and just ask yourself this question. What's the one thing, like one thing? I did this last week. I came up with like 20 things. But what's the one thing that I know I need to do, because it's been on my to-do list for a really, really long time. It's been rattling around in the back of my head for a really long time, but I haven't done anything about it yet. Or say, uh-oh, but I've been putting it off. And then this is the application of this verse. Why have you been putting it off? Not because you're not excited about it, not because you can't even see the benefit of it. You're putting it off because there's some risk behind it. What if you do that thing and you actually lose what you currently have? What if you do that thing and it doesn't go as you'd planned? What if you say that thing and it actually doesn't get received like you wanted it to, and it actually makes the situation worse? It requires boldness. And I would simply say, you got to begin to ask God for wisdom to say, God, I know, what is that one thing that you've been telling me to do, your spirit's been telling me to do it, or to say it, to have that conversation that I just keep kicking the can down the road on it, and I need to have the boldness to do it. Now, some personality types, I get it. The way that some of us are wired, that is extremely difficult to do. Other personality types, you do this too much, all right? Like, you're taking too many risks. And Solomon gets to you in verse 2. He says, hey, but divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. So he's telling us what any good financial advisor would. He's like, hey, don't put all your eggs in one basket. You need to diversify your portfolio. Build some margin into your life to absorb the unexpected. And then he says in verse 3, when clouds are heavy, the rains come down. In other words, like when you see the clouds getting dark, you know what's coming. However, whether a tree falls north or south in the woods, it stays where it falls. Now, this isn't one of those riddles. You know the ones. Like if a tree falls in the woods and nobody's around to hear it, does it make a noise? That's not what he's talking about. He's simply saying this. Sometimes life will give you a clue of what is getting ready to happen next. And sometimes life doesn't ask your opinion. Sometimes you see the storm clouds coming and you can take cover. And sometimes there's a tree falls and you don't know why it fell in the direction that it did, but there it lies. In other words, there's no use kind of crying over spilled milk. It happened. What are you going to do next? Here's basically what he's saying, that life is unpredictable. Life is unpredictable, and there are good things that come into our life that are unpredictable, and maybe we didn't even deserve it, but we were actually the recipients of it, and there are bad things that come into our life. That's just part of life, and it's not because you sinned or because somebody else sinned, and it's not because God's mad at you. It just sort of happens. Several years ago, there was this big tree that had fallen not far from our house, behind our house, and it fell over a creek almost perfectly to where it created this natural bridge. And I loved that tree, and I didn't go out there to cut it down. It just like fell into place where it's just this beautiful natural kind of bridge over this creek. In fact, our family took family pictures on it a couple years ago. You can see it's not a real high resolution picture, but you can see this massive tree over this creek, beautiful imagery back here, and I loved that tree. And I'd go back there like early mornings, late at night with my Bible, maybe my journal, and just kind of sit on the tree as the creek was kind of flowing underneath. I was just like, thank you, God, for giving me this tree. Like, this is just amazing. And I had all these great plans for it. Like, one day, Lindsay and I are going to take family pictures with our grandkids on it. I just thought, this is incredible. Then, late one Indiana spring, all the rain came and floodwaters rose. And when it all receded, I went back there with my Bible and journal. And somebody stole my tree. Now, I felt like really angry about it. Like, what happened to it? And literally, I thought somebody had stolen it. Like, I thought somebody had come through, cut it out, and like took it away. But no, the floodwaters came, flushed it away like a toothpick. And I was just like, why'd you do that, God? Like the thought you gave me the tree, literally, yeah, listen, the blessing of it didn't have anything to do with me. The taking away of it didn't have anything to do with me. I just enjoyed it while I had it. And you know what? Sometimes we just have to come to that place in our lives where there are blessings that flow in, and sometimes there are difficulties that come into our lives. And so when bad things happen, we need to face it with humility. Don't let it send you into a tailspin. But when good things happen, man, let that make you grateful and to be generous with it. That's what Solomon's saying. And he goes on in verse 4, and he says, hey, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. Because there is no such thing as perfect weather. If they watch every cloud, they would never harvest. What's he talking about here? He's talking about worry. And worry is that thing that robs you and me of potential opportunities and blessings in our lives. I'd even take it a step further. Worry is the thing that robs you of spiritual growth and emotional health. And worry is constantly knocking at the front door of your life every single day. There is always something to be worried about. But when you crack the door open to worry, the front door, it will come in, and trust in God will always sneak out the back door. And there will never, if you're waiting for the perfect set of circumstances to act on anything, then you'll be waiting for a really long time because there is no such thing. And it goes on in verse 5, and he says, just as you cannot understand the path of the wind, or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God. He doesn't say it's difficult to understand or hard to understand or you'll get there eventually. He says you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. Paul would write something very similar in Romans chapter 11. He would kind of throw out this rhetorical question to us. He would say, who can understand the mind of God? And he was not expecting anybody to raise their hands. He wasn't expecting anybody to go, oh, I think I have the answer to that. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody does. Because God is infinite in his nature, which means that he didn't have a beginning date and he doesn't have an ending date. And I can't understand that because I do. I had a beginning date, and one day I'll have an expiration date. If I'm lucky, it'll be about 90 years on this planet. And who am I to think that I can come anywhere close to the knowledge and the perspective that God has? He just simply says, man, there's just some things in life that you'll never fully grasp or understand because we just don't have the perspective and the mindset of God. And I don't know about you, but the younger I was, the more answers I thought I had. And then the older that I get, the more I grow in wisdom, but the fewer answers I have. Go figure. So answers, like if you've got an answer to everything, that probably means that you have a deficiency in wisdom. Because wisdom is really slow to speak. Wisdom asks more questions than offers answers. Wisdom doesn't make accusations. And so what Solomon's trying to get us to do is he's trying to get us to settle down and grow in wisdom. He's saying, listen, man, you can't understand the mind of God, but here's what you can do. You can lean in and you can invite the wisdom of God into your life over a period of time. See, life should be a blessing. The years and the decades that go by, hey, man, don't resent growing older. See it as an opportunity to grow in wisdom. In the past 20 years of being a pastor, I've noticed three things generally about myself and about others. These three things right here, we're all kind of wanting to know about. The first one is we want to know what God wants us to do. Anybody want to know what God wants you to do today? We call that God's will, right? We say, hey, what does God want me to do? Does he want me to take this job or that job? Does he want me to move over here or stay over here? Does he want me to continue to rent or does he want me to buy? Does he want me to start that relationship or not? Like, what does God want me to do? This next thing that we all want to know is we all want to know why God doesn't intervene. Why doesn't God intervene in my life? Why didn't he answer my prayer immediately when I asked him? And here's the third thing is we want to grow spiritually. Like, I think all of us, I've never met anybody that doesn't want to grow, but we don't know how. We're not exactly sure what that means, to grow in our lives as followers of Jesus. And let me say this. All three of those things cannot be answered quickly. It comes, as one author puts it, a long obedience in the same direction. It is going to require lots of experiences. It is going to require lots of valleys. It's going to require us to experience failure, which many of us are terrified over. And as we learn to trust God, listen to me, it's not just been the good times where I've grown. If I'm being honest, it's been through the really difficult seasons of life where I've grown the most. And it scares me to say that out loud because I don't want to go through a bad experience. But man, it's true. Because in those moments, what ends up happening is you stop leaning so much on yourself. In those instances, you are so humble that you're like, man, I don't have any answers anymore. And you begin to lean into the wisdom of God. See, here's the thing. God wants to give you the answers to all three of those issues. He's not withholding those. He's not hiding from you. He wants to give you, he wants you to know his will for your life. He wants you to know that he's just as upset and ticked off at what's going on in the world as you are. In fact, he's way more upset about it than you are. And he said, this is what I'm going to do about it, and this is what I've done about it, and here's how I'm going to make things right. And God wants you to grow spiritually. God wants you to grow in wisdom and to be sure-footed, to be the kind of person that other people would look at you and go, man, I don't even know that I believe what you believe, but my goodness, you're a person of deep waters. What is your secret? How do you live life so resilient when life just keeps punching you in the face? How do you do that? And God says, I want you to grow. See, we cannot know the mind of God, but he is so gracious that he gave us a book. And he said, this is what I want you to know about me and about the world in which you live in. The question is, are you reading it? And are you reading it asking him, God, what do you want to say to me through it? That's the issue. This is why I'm really, really excited about our daily Bible reading. I hope that you are on this. If you're not, just go to tpcc.org/daily Bible reading. And we are trying to make this as easy as we can. We do not want to just grow wider as a church. We want to grow deeper as we go wider. And so the average committed churchgoer statistically comes to church 1.4 times a month. So about half, not less than half the time, if people who consider themselves committed churchgoers are here less than half the time. And so if you're just coming and if you're just listening to a message and this is the only Bible you're getting all week, you're not going to grow. You're likely not going to discover what God's will is for your life, and you're going to continue to live really cynical and bitter about what's going on in the world. Because God says some stuff about it, and he wants you to know it. And so we've tried to make this super, super easy. This will come, a scripture passage will come to your email box early every morning. You read it, and then there's just a couple of thoughts of application to kind of help you think about it. It'll take you all of 5 minutes to do it. And I'm really excited because as of Tuesday night, over 4,300 of you were subscribing to this. And IT told me that about 60% of you were opening it, which I thought was bad at first. And they go, no, that's really, really good. Like, if you know, like, anything about internet stuff, they go, 60% is amazing. And I was like, well, 100% is amazing. Like, but anyway, they tell me that's good, all right? So if you haven't gotten on this, I want to encourage you, do it right now. Do it today and begin to get into God's word. But listen to me, it's not just about reading a few verses and then going on with your day. It's simply asking these questions right here. What is God saying to me? This is the question I want you to ask every single time we gather together every weekend. You might have read the passage that we're talking about a jillion times. God can still say something to you that's fresh because the Bible says that it's living and it's active. And so when you read a passage of scripture or when you hear a sermon, you step back and you go, God, what do you want me to hear from that? What do you want? What are you saying to me right now in my life as it relates to my marriage, as it relates to my career? What do you want me to hear? And then the next question is it consistent with the entirety of God's word? God will never subjectively say something to you by his spirit or in a sermon that is not consistent with the rest of his word. And how will you know if you don't read it? And here's the third question. This is maybe the most important. It's the one we neglect. What am I going to do with it? That's application. And when? And that's what trips me up. Because I come up with applications all the time, but when am I going to do it? And that's why being involved in a group is so important, because not legalistically or in a mean spirit, but lovingly, you can have people come around you and say, hey man, when are you going to do that? Not because we're grading you, not because we're judging you, but because we want you to grow. We want God's best in your life. Listen, that is how you grow. In an unpredictable world filled with circumstances that you can't control. And as the book comes to a conclusion, Solomon is going to pull all these themes and threads together about how to live a meaningful life. Get this, by making the most of the season of life that you are in, regardless of your age. Have you noticed that for most of our lives, we are not content with the age that we are? And we want to be a different age. Have you noticed this? Like as a really little boy, I couldn't wait to grow up. I couldn't wait to for my next birthday. I've got a six-year-old daughter at home. She can't wait to turn seven. I don't know why. There's nothing significant about seven, right? My 15-year-old son, now I get that. Like he's really looking forward to turning 16. I just took him to the DMV a couple weeks ago to get his driver's permit. Please pray for your pastor. All right, I'm losing sleep. This is crazy. I can't believe I'm in this season of life, right? But then I don't know when it happens. I'm guessing somewhere around the age of 25, between 25 and 30, we start wishing we were younger. It like goes in reverse, right? Amen, right? It's like I don't. When's your birthday? I don't know. I don't even celebrate it anymore. I'm just wishing it away, right? I just want to go in reverse. And here's what Solomon's gonna do. Solomon's gonna go, hey man, don't do that. Like I get it, right? Like as we get older, you know, looks change, body pains, you know, all that kind of stuff. But he says, man, as you grow older, there's some significant opportunities. Don't miss it. That's what he's going to say in these next few verses. Look at what he says. He uses a lot of humor in this. He goes, verse 8, when people live to be very old, let them, what's the word there? Rejoice. Oh, come on. Say it like you mean it, all right? We don't mean it. All right, so, no, let them rejoice. What, are you kidding me, Solomon? Rejoice in every day. Oh, man, as I get older, I want to resent it. No. Rejoice in every day of life, but let them also remember there will be many dark days. Everything still to come is meaningless. All right, so he's getting real. And then he goes this. Hey, young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. But remember that youth with a whole life before you is fleeting. In other words, it's going to go faster than you think. He said, hey man, if you're young, hey, live it up, enjoy it. There are some incredible opportunities and advantages to youth. The sad thing is you probably don't even recognize it. That's why they say youth is wasted on the young, right? It's like you take advantage of the energy, you take advantage of how good your body feels, you take advantage that you can just kind of eat anything you want, it doesn't seem to affect you. Man, how many of you, I love King's Hawaiian rolls. How many of you are with me in that? Man, I love those things. Those are like little like droplets from heaven. And I believe that that's what we're going to eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner in heaven. And no calories, no bloating, no nothing, all right? It's just, don't have to worry about gluten-free, none of that stuff. It's just eat it. King's Hawaiian rolls. I look at them now and my love handles blow out for a week. It's just like so unfair. My son, though, he eats them like Pez candy. And it doesn't seem to affect him at all. And I resent him for it. And I'm just like, hey, man, every time I see him doing that, I'm like, he's like eating Lucky Charms like 2 a.m. I'm like, hey, man, live it up, bro, all right? Because those days are coming to an end very, very quickly, all right? Here's all that he's saying to us is he's saying, hey, listen, as you grow older, there's some advantages to that too. And the advantage should be wisdom. The advantage should simply be this. You begin to live your life with greater and greater intentionality, or at least you should. because the older you get, the faster life goes. And then here's the thing. I can honestly stand before you and say that life is not perfect for me, and I still have a lot of areas to grow in, a lot of things to learn. But I am living my life with greater intentionality today than I ever have. And I want to continue to do so into the future. And I'm telling you, it's because of wisdom. And that's what I'm chasing after right now. God, just give me understanding. God, just give me wisdom. And as you get older, that's what we should be looking for, so that when you get older, even though your body hurts, you still have a sweet spirit. And it's contagious to those around you. Solomon goes on, he says, hey, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Why would life not be pleasant anymore? Well, just like a high mileage car, the older you get, the more your body begins to break down. Man, I can't go to get a haircut anymore without falling asleep in the chair. It's embarrassing. Sir, you're done. All right. And that's what he's saying. And then he uses a lot of humor here. Check this out. The physical disadvantages of growing older. Verse 2, he says, remember him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants. That's a great image, isn't it? Stop grinding. And before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Remember him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the chirping of the birds, but then all the sounds will grow faint. Remember him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets. Before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. I can't wait for that. And the caperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. What? What are you talking about? I looked at this. The caperberry, as it turns out, you're going to learn something today, was in ancient Israel an aphrodisiac. All right? So I don't know what to do with that. All right? Valentine's Day is coming up this week. All right? Go to caperberry.com. I don't know what to do with that, all right? So remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps, that's your spinal cord, and the golden bowl is broken, that's your noggin. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. In other words, it is fleeting. It's going to go faster than you think. And here's what he's saying. In a world that almost exclusively focuses upon the body, does it not? What do you look like? How in shape are you? What's the shape of your body? What do you feel like? All right, our world we make snap judgments just by the appearances of people. Solomon reminds us that this body is not you. It has been temporarily leased to your soul. You are eternal. I love what Kenny said last week. He said, man, you are not an accident. You are an answer. And there is a reason that you have been born during this particular period of time. And the Spirit of God wants to reclaim and redeem your heart so that you might play a unique role in what God is doing in this world, to leave an imprint that only you can. That is absolutely incredible. That you have a purpose, and that God, there is no accidents, and God has done this with great intentionality. And your body will give out eventually and perish, but your soul will go on. So don't let your body tell your soul what to do. Don't let the pressures and the worries and the temptations that afflict your body rob your soul. That's what he's saying. Like, your body might be aging, but your soul should be growing in wisdom as you age, and do it gracefully. Before the grand finale, Solomon reminds us once again of who he is. He says in verse 9, keep this in mind, the teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying, classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. So I know we've been talking about it all series long, that Ecclesiastes has this reputation for being complicated and for posing all these questions and being hard to understand. And it is. But here, the last few verses, Solomon wants us to know this. Solomon's saying, hey, listen, if you walk away from Ecclesiastes going, whoa, that book was so confusing, then he hasn't done his job. That's what he's saying. Because he says here, listen, man, I want to be really, really clear. I want to express truths clearly to you. And if we could sum it all up, he would say, man, sometimes you just need to obey what you know to be true. It's not that we need more information. It's not that we need more knowledge. We need more application. We need to begin boldly putting into action the things that we know to be true. See, knowledge is what we know, but wisdom is what we do with what we know. And that's what Solomon is inviting us into. And then here's his very last journal entry. I love this. He's going to come to this conclusion and an invitation. He goes, well, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Here it is. Fear God and obey his commands. The most successful, accomplished man to have ever walked this earth, the guy who had it all, says, you know what, take it from me, late in life, none of those things ever brought me the happiness and the fulfillment that I was wanting. And the conclusion of the matter is, man, if you can live your life fearing God and obeying his commands, that's it. You will unlock the true meaning of fulfillment and joy in your life. Now, what in the world do those things mean? Because I got to tell you, fear of God doesn't sound very exciting, does it? God wants me to fear him? Why would a loving God want me to fear him? Well, fear just simply means awe. Fear does not mean tremble fear, like God's going to punish you or eliminate you. It is this idea that you are trusting God's wisdom over your own logic. That's what it means. I like how this author named Ed Welch puts it. He says, fear in the biblical sense, it includes being afraid of somebody, but it extends to something much, much more. It extends to holding someone in awe. Being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in people, or needing people. The fear of man can be summarized this way. We replace God with people. So instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. When we are teens, we call that peer pressure. When we are older, we call that people pleasing. Recently, it has been called codependency. Here's what the fear of God means. The fear of God means that you are considering his wisdom that he provides above everything else in your life. And you're saying, God, I'm gonna pursue you. I'm going to live my life with you in mind. I'm going to realize that my life isn't all about me. It is about what you want to do through me that will make a lasting difference in the lives of others. See, one day, you and I, it's going to come quicker than we think. We are going to be Solomon's age at the time that he wrote this. And we will probably put our lives under review and we'll examine some things. Here's the question. How many regrets will you have? And I hope you have zero. And the only way that you'll get there is by living intentionally today. To begin to say, man, I don't want to live with any regrets. I don't want to get to the end of my life and go, man, I wish I would have said this. I wish I wouldn't have said that. Begin to live with great intentionality to think about the end in mind first. Begin to live your life under review today. And I want to give you an opportunity to put your trust in Jesus if you never have. So I know at all of our campuses since the beginning of the year, we've had a lot of people that begun visiting our church. Maybe it was during the series. Maybe it was just maybe a New Year's resolution thing. And maybe you're here. This is the first church that you've ever attended regularly. Maybe this is the first time you've been back to church in a long time. But you would not definitively say that you're a follower of Jesus. You might vaguely believe in God, but you wouldn't say that you've invited Jesus into your hearts and you've begun to trust him. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Now, some of you may say, well, how do I know I'm ready? Here's how you know you're ready. If you believe that there is a God and you are not him, if you believe that Jesus was God's son and he came to live the life that you could never live and died the death that you deserved to die and he walked again and he's in heaven to reconcile you to your heavenly Father, if you believe that this world is really, really messed up and part of that is because of the things that you've done to mess it up and part of that's because of the things that others have done to mess it up, God just simply calls that sin. And he says, I want to reconcile our relationship. Man, if You know those things, you're ready. How about this? If you're really uncomfortable right now, you're ready. If you're looking for the exits, going, I wonder if anybody will notice if I walk out, you are ready. If you're feeling like this, like internal wrestling match, we call that, the biblical word for that is, we just call that conviction. It's just like this heaviness. We just feel like the Spirit of God is actually kind of using you as a punching bag right now. You are ready. And I simply want to ask you to make a decision with boldness today. Do not let your inner attorney talk you out of it. It's been doing that too often. And it's very easy. Like, I know all the, I could actually probably argue you out of it more effectively than you could. And some of you'd say, well, I don't know enough yet. I've got so many questions that I don't have answers to. I don't know that I believe in God yet. Aaron, I have too many things that are out of order in my life. Let me get them in order and then I'll do this. Well, that's not the way it works. And if you could do that, then you wouldn't need God. Now, you come to God just as you are, filthy rags and all, and he says, okay, I'll take it from here. You don't need to have all your questions answered. You don't even need to have all of your beliefs lined up. You just simply need to trust in the wisdom that God provides. And I want to encourage you to step out where you are, put your trust in Jesus, and go public by being baptized. We've been doing it all weekend long. I don't know, we've maybe seen 25 or 30 people so far at this campus who have done it. I want to give you an opportunity at all of our campuses to do this today. And I'm going to invite our campus pastors to come down front. I want to pray. And I want to pray just a prayer over you. And I want to ask you, if you're ready to do this or if you're wrestling with this, just to make this your prayer. Let's, if we could, just dim the lights a little bit. Everybody just kind of bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me just pray for us and over us today. Father, we come to you at the conclusion of a series of messages that has been so good but so challenging. And right now, we want to invite your Spirit into this room and into the rooms at each one of our campuses, that you would begin to work on our hearts and minds. Father, I pray that if there's anybody right now that needs to make a decision with boldness and step out and say, you know what, I am tired of putting this off. I'm tired of chasing after all these things in life that I thought would bring me happiness and fulfillment, but it never has. God, I pray that there would be some courageous people here that would be willing to put their trust in you, that would be willing to follow after you, that would be willing to say, you know what, I know that there is a God that has a will for my life. There's a God that wants to give me answers to my questions, but it's going to require, first of all, for me to have the trust of a child. And so, God, I pray that you would move right now in this room and in this place in the minds of people, that if there's somebody that needs to give their life to you, they do it. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And we ask this right now in Jesus' name. Amen.